Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we can know who you are and we can know you through what you've revealed to us in your word. And so, Lord, I just pray for us tonight, Lord, that we would just lay aside the things that are captivating our attention, Lord, so that we can just focus on you and sit at your feet. Lord, you've said your word is living, powerful, and active. And so, Lord, I just pray that it would be that tonight. And that I would step aside, Lord, and that you would just bring your word in your own way so that it will touch us wherever we are. Lord, thank you for these friends. Thank you for the way that you have put this study and these groups together. And so, Lord, can't wait to see what you have planned. Pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, when I was in college, I pretty much had my whole life planned out. Did you? I was going to go to grad school, hopefully law school. Then in my mid-20s, I was going to get married. And then after that, have a brief but brilliant law career. Then I would have two kids, a boy and a girl, but I wasn't really that picky, by my 30th birthday. Let's just say that is not the way it turned out. It did not turn out the way I expected. Do you kind of have your whole life planned out too? Or I bet each one of us in this room, whether you are 22, 32, or 42, if you go, is this the way I thought it would be? I go, no, this is not how I expected it to be right now. So we're going to look at Jesus this semester, and he was not who people expected him to be. As you probably know, expectations can get us in a lot of trouble. When I was engaged to Neil, he was kind of driving me around, showing me like where he grew up and all this stuff. He's from the Dallas area, but I'm not. So we went past this park, and the sign said like Holford Park. I was like, is that your family? And he was like, yeah, that was named for my great-grandfather, Will Holford. So, like, mental note. And then another day we were out and kind of in North Dallas area, and we passed, like, Holford Road. I was like, that's something from your family? He's like, yeah. So, you know, I'm pretty smart. I can put two and two together. So I realized the Holford family must be loaded. And, I was like, gosh, Neil is so like humble, and you would just never know it from the way they are. So needless to say, the Holford family is a wonderful family, but they are not loaded. Expectations can leave you disillusioned, discouraged, discontent, and disheartened. We want to know this semester Jesus as he reveals himself in the Word of God. Now, expectations, there are some expectations that are good. They can spur you on to do your best. So there are some things that you can expect from the study this semester. Every Thursday night at 7 o'clock, we will start out in this room. So this is where you'll come. There will not be any more lines you have to stand in. Just come on in. We'll have food every time. And the teaching will be the first part of the evening. Then the second part of the evening, you'll go to your small groups, kind of our format. But I want to talk to you tonight about some reasons that you should come to Thursday night Bible study. If you're a member of Watermark, you have probably, hopefully, just finished your form that's called the 4 C's or the 4 B's, whatever they're calling it this year, 5 C's, 4 B's, there's always some great catchphrase. But here are 4 reasons that you should come to Thursday night. First, come to believe. If you are here just to kind of check out who Jesus Christ is, we're so glad you're here. You may be just here because a friend's brought you, and you may never have opened a Bible before. You hear we're studying Matthew, and if you're going, what? Who's Matthew? I thought the Bible's about Jesus. We're so glad you're here. And I can just tell you, for every one of us, if you don't know what's going on, you don't know anything about Matthew, you don't know anything about Jesus Christ, by the end of the semester, you will. So come to believe. And if you are already a believer in Jesus Christ, come not just to believe in him, but to believe him. to believe what He says, to believe what He tells you in His Word so that you can build your life on that. I think the most important part of a Bible study is the time that you spend alone in God's Word during the week. So I can guarantee you that if you spend time in God's Word this semester, He will begin to transform you. Come to believe. Also, come to belong. You hear me say this every time, but it is so true, and just heard somebody tell me about it again tonight. God puts these groups together. You can expect that when you come, that God has placed you in a small group with women that He has handpicked for you. Women that will encourage you, women that will pray for you, women that will listen to you. We have the best leaders ever in our study. I'm so excited. And I can just tell you that no matter whose group you're in, you have got a great leader. I'm really, really excited about the groups this semester. And I just can't wait for you to get in your group and see what that is going to be like. Purpose of our small groups. Part of it is just to process God's Word together. That's what you'll be doing every week in your small groups. Also, it is a place, we want it to be a safe place for you to be able to be open about what's going on in your life. And I mean whatever is going on in your life. If you've been around Watermark much at all, you kind of know. I think that's one of the distinctives of Watermark, is just the openness that is found here. So if you're in a small group, you can know that you will be listened to and prayed for, but you will not be judged. Also, another purpose of our small groups is just for you to have relationships with women who want God's Word to be real in their lives. And there is nothing like that. Whether you go to Watermark or not, we invite you to join our community of friends. I hope that in the next few weeks and throughout the study, you'll just be looking around in your life, be praying and asking God who He might want you to invite to this study. We'd love for you to invite a friend anytime, whether she goes to Watermark or not, whether it's next week or as late as the last week of the study. Please bring your friends. They are welcome. And then finally, come to Thursday night to be trained, to be trained in truth. So if you got your curriculum book, I hope everybody did, I want to look at these for a minute. Did you notice how cool and how like skinny this book is? That is really exciting. So I want to flip through it just a little bit. On page 7 is an introduction to Matthew. So I encourage you before you really start doing the study to read that introduction. It'll really just help you get ready to dive in. And then if you turn a little bit farther, there's kind of a thicker page called Lessons, and then behind that are the actual lessons. So if you kind of turn to one of those and take a look at that, it says Journey Lessons at the top, and it'll have a scripture. The first one says Matthew 13. So whatever's at the top is the scripture that you read for that week. And we will never do more than one or two chapters of Matthew a week. So there's not going to be a lot of reading. So we'll get to go really in-depth on that, which I'm very excited about. So you'll see that it starts with a really brief like introduction for whatever that week's passage is that'll really help it make more sense to you. Also, if you'll notice the margins, there's more stuff. Maybe it's a definition or a quote, something that'll just help that passage be more meaningful to you and be clearer. If you were with us last semester, you will notice that that formatting is pretty similar to what we had before, just a lot skinnier. So you'll love the margins. So each week's lesson is just the front of a page and the back of the page. Like, that's it. So it's not overwhelming, but it's brief, but it's really rich and meaningful too. I think you'll see that it's not lightweight and it's not watered down, but it's very compact. Each week study has about 5 to 7 questions. But if you really look at the questions, like each question's not just one question. So you'll pick up on that pretty quick. But you'll get the most out of your study if you do not wait until your lunch hour on Thursday to do this all at one sitting. Like, you could do that, but you'll get the most out of it if you are in God's Word every day. And you'll notice it's not like broken down day one. It doesn't really help you do that, but you can figure out a way to do that. I think one way you could do it is, you know, on one day you read the scripture and do the first question. There are, like I said, 5 to 7 questions per week. So you might just do one question each day of the week. Reason for that is that God has you in this scripture. Every single one of us, it's so incomprehensible that He can do that, but He's God, so He can. He has you. He will have us in Matthew 14 and 15 next week, because He knows what's going on in our hearts and in our lives. And He knows that that will be relevant to whatever's going on. But if you don't do it till Thursday afternoon, He doesn't really have much of a chance to really use that in your life. So if you've started on Friday and done part of it, you will see that as you're in a circumstance at work or at home or in a relationship or somewhere you have a decision to make, God can bring those things that you learn to your mind to really use that to transform you and make the scripture real to you. Always, always, before you sit down to do your lesson, pray. Pray and ask God to help you understand that scripture that you're going to read. Ask Him to show you what He's saying to you in the scripture. Oh, and one more thing I want to show you. Back in the beginning, and let me see if it's page number 9, I think it is. Yes, page number 9. There's this little chart, and it's kind of a Matthew at a glance chart. This is totally optional. If just even doing the other pages is just more than you can do, then don't even worry about this. But this is a great little tool if you want to do this. It has every chapter of Matthew going down the left side and an opportunity to just read a chapter, give a little title. You'll notice there's hardly any room here to write, which is frustrating for most of us. But it's kind of on purpose so that we have to boil it down to just a few words. Title the chapter. Just kind of write down in a phrase what happened in the chapter to give the content. Then I encourage you, whether you're doing this or not, as you go through, underline or circle or something words that you see repeated or things that are emphasized. And then when you just glance back at it, you can just see at a glance, well, what's kind of important here? Well, it's that thing He keeps repeating. So you could jot those words down here. And then just choose a verse, either a verse that sums it up well or a verse that really speaks to you, and just jot that down here. Again, that's optional, but if you do this, I can imagine that by the end of the study, you could just read through this and know exactly what happens in Matthew. And if you look back and you're like, oh, what was that chapter that said, blessed are the poor in spirit, you could just go back and find it just like that. So handy little tool they've given to us. Then also, come on Thursday night to be strong in ministry. And our desire for every one of you is that God would show you what He wants your next steps to be. So ask Him. I know for some of you that walking in these doors tonight was a huge act of courage. So I want to cheer you on if that's you. Some of you are coming here under unbelievable circumstances in your life. So if your next step is just to show up again next week, then we want to cheer you on in that. But for others of you, your next step might be to be in God's Word consistently every day. So tell your group, ask your group to pray for you, to hold you accountable on that, to take that next step. And for others of you, it might be to really discover a certain place that God wants you to serve Him. And I cannot think of any place really in the world, ever anywhere, where there are more opportunities to serve God, to know about places to serve than right here at Watermark. So pray and ask God to show you where He wants you to serve. And I'm convinced that as you're in God's Word, along with serving, though, it helps us to serve with the right motive, which that's the only kind of service that pleases God. Now, for next week, I want everybody to walk away knowing what to do because it could be a little bit confusing. When you open this up on the lessons, you'll see, like, for tonight, Matthew 13. Well, we didn't have our book, so we couldn't really do that. So this is kind of a little bonus lesson. And so for next week, be sure that you start on the one that says Matthew 14 and 15. That's what we're going to talk about next week. So want you to know that. You're going to get the most out of this if you complete all of the lesson. But if you don't do one other thing, please read that scripture before you come. God will have things to give to you if you've even only done that. If you don't understand something, if something's confusing to you, if you have a question, please ask your small group leader or ask me. Like, that is what we're here for, and we would love to talk about that with you. If you have a hard question, maybe something we don't know the answer to, and we'll tell you we don't know, but we are not afraid of hard questions here, so don't be afraid to ask them. So let's get ready to look at Matthew. We always want to put Scripture in context, so we want to see where Matthew fits into the context of all of Scripture. Now, the Bible is one story beginning to end. And if you don't see anything else from this whole study, I want you to see on every single page of Matthew that God is in control and that He loves you. If we really, really got that, it would revolutionize our lives. Now, the Bible is divided into two major portions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament looks forward to Christ. The New Testament is about Christ also. It's all about Him. The Old Testament reveals man's faithlessness, man's failure, and God's faithfulness. It reveals man's rebellion, but God's plan to redeem. So in the Old Testament, it shows God's our need for a Savior and God's plan to send a Savior. He's going to send this one that He has promised. So I looked at several different things that just talk about all the mentions in the Old Testament, the references to the Messiah or the promised one, several different names that God gives him. And everything I read said a little bit different number, but it's somewhere in the hundreds, let's just say. And so the people in the Old Testament had heard many, many times that God was going to send someone. The Old Testament ends. The chronological end of the Old Testament is the end of the book of Nehemiah. So if you didn't know, the Old Testament is not placed in chronological order. But the chronological end of Nehemiah, then after that there are 400 years. And during that 400 years, there's nothing recorded in Scripture that took place during that 400 years. But God is never silent. He's never not at work. So during those 400 years, He was lining up the world politically, culturally, and as far as the Jewish religion, to get conditions exactly the way He wanted them for the Savior. Then in Matthew, Jesus Christ bursts onto the scene. I want to talk a little bit about the first four books of the New Testament. So turn there if you have your Bible, and if you don't even know where that is, look in your table of contents in your Bible. There is no shame in doing that. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. First four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those books are often called the Gospels because they all tell the story of the life of Jesus Christ. So they're written by four different men, but actually they're all written by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So actually, these men penned the books of John, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they were inspired or breathed by God. It's, you know, sometimes you might see a beautiful sunset and you might write a poem or paint a painting, but it's not inspired like that exactly. It's much more direct, that God really gave them the words to write. Jesus is so big that no one person could describe him. But those four men wrote these books and emphasized different parts of the same story. It's just like if four different people had been at the same event and written about it. It's all true, but you might hear four different things. We were at a wedding on February 6th that was outside. Like, that girl had some guts to do that. And so I asked a few people that had been at the wedding just to kind of write a little brief description of the wedding, just so that you can see how same event, maybe different things that were emphasized. And one person says, the venue for the wedding was vintage hill country, live oaks, limestone, hills, and open spaces with an altar that looked out on all of it. The reception was held in a large pavilion. We had a great time with our old friends with a great meal and celebration. All of the families were there. You can kind of get a picture of what that looked like from hearing that and that person's perspective. Then another wrote, the ceremony was outside in a ranch-style setting with a simplified feel. One musician and a very small wedding party made it seem more intimate. The reception was both indoors and outdoors, with the inside decorated and set up in a way that made it feel more like more people were there. There was dancing, fire pits outdoors, and food, so there was something that appealed to everyone. You see, that person had a little bit different take on it. And now that you've heard them both, you probably have a more complete picture of maybe what that wedding was like. Here's a third. The weather was cold, but the bride was beautiful. Her sister was the maid of honor. Her brother was a groomsman. The bride and her dad showed off the dance lessons they had taken. A great meal was shared by family and friends. So you see that writer had a little bit different emphasis. Maybe you can tell that one of these was written by a man and two were written by women, just the way that was. But that last one, you think, that's a little more of a people person. So you can tell that maybe wasn't the man that wrote that. But they all had one thing in common. Well, when I looked at these, I was like, okay, I want to see what they all have in common. What was the one thing they had in common? The food, of course. Like, you know us. But kind of the same with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were all writing about Jesus, but maybe a little bit different emphasis. One may throw in a different detail and that another one would not put in there. A little bit different than our things about the wedding, because God actually wrote the Bible. But want to talk then about Matthew. It was interesting to me. I was probably pretty far along before I realized Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those were not for the disciples necessarily, were the 12 disciples. Matthew and John were both two of the 12, but Luke and Mark were not. Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. He was a tax collector by profession, which is a very dishonorable profession at the time. He was a Jew, and what his emphasis is in the Gospel of Matthew, he is presenting Jesus to the Jews as their king. So, the king that God's been promising for these hundreds of years, he's telling them, hey, this is the one. He is the one. He is your king. So look for the key phrases as you go through the book of Matthew. It'll say stuff like, over and over, this was written to fulfill prophecy, just as it was written, as they said. And so underline it when you see that, and you will be amazed at how many times you see that. Really more in Matthew than some of the others. So be looking for that. Jesus was not the king they were expecting. Now, Matthew is presenting to us our king, too. And he may not be the king that we're expecting. You may see Jesus as somebody that's always mad at you because you screw up all the time. He's really not the king that you're expecting. Or you may see Jesus as the king that exist to make my life happy or to make it easy. And if my life's not happy or easy, then he must be doing something wrong or I must be doing something wrong. He is not the king you're expecting. So let's lay aside our preconceived ideas about who Jesus is and listen to who He tells us that He really is. When you look at Matthew, He is everything or He is nothing, but He's not anything in between. Now, Jesus Christ, I want to clarify, Jesus is His name. Christ is not His last name. Christ is a title. Another word with a very, very similar meaning is Messiah. You may have heard that. So Christ, Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, all those are kind of terms that are referenced to talk about this same person. But if you read the entire Old Testament, you'll see that there's a reference here, there, here, here, like one little verse, a little thing. It's not all put together like we would like it packaged. I'm not really sure why God did it that way, but that is how He did it. And so when people got this idea, they'd heard of the Christ or the Messiah, like they'd heard of that. But when they heard about that, they would have a pretty definite idea of what this guy was going to be like. And the word Messiah, like they were like, it, culturally, he would be like the coolest, strongest, baddest, toughest guy ever. He would be the most powerful king. And their idea, when it said he would come to free his people and be a deliverer, that he would be their political deliverer, and that, boy, no military enemy could touch them after that, and they would live in peace. That is what they expected. The idea that anything bad could happen to this guy would be inconceivable to them. So we see they have these man-made ideas, and so we're going to watch Jesus try to clarify, refocus them to go, no, I'm your king, all right. I'm not the king, the type of king you're expecting. My kingdom's not what you're expecting. So let's kind of start going through it. If you know me, you know that I love 24. We started watching 24 in season 5, and like from the first episode, I was hooked. Like I could not wait, still can't wait for Monday nights to watch 24. So like we jumped in season 5, but so we thought, oh, that summer we're with the first 4 seasons and kind of watched that. So it was the most sleepless summer I've ever had, because we would start about 10 o'clock at night and go till like 2 every night. But when we watched those first 4 seasons, it made a lot more sense after that. Like, when we first started in season 5, it's when the President David Palmer is assassinated. Like, that was the first episode I ever watched. So when you go back, you say, oh, now I see who David Palmer was, what kind of a president he was. We can see what happened to Jack's wife. And you see, like, how Chloe, my favorite character, got to 24. And then also, like, you see Jack and his daughter, and they're so, like, awkward. Well, I didn't understand why until I watched those first 4 seasons. Now I'm totally caught up. But when you do that, it makes more sense. So, since you probably noticed that we are starting in Matthew 14 rather than Matthew 1, and that is due to circumstances beyond our control, I want to go back and let's catch up. Like running the first 13 seasons, we'll kind of fast forward through that so that when you step into Matthew 14 this week, it will make hopefully some sense to you. So before we do that, I want to just draw your attention to a few things that I want you to listen for, not only just tonight, but as you go through the rest of the study. A couple of things I've already mentioned. Look for ways that you see that God is in control and that He loves you. Look for those mentions of prophecy that's fulfilled. You go, well, okay, well, that was like hundreds of thousands or whatever years ago. Why is that important to me? Well, it shows you that God does what He says so that you can trust Him. Also, look at ways that Jesus blows your expectations, that He is not who you might assume or expect that He is. And then finally, in Matthew, we see different ways that people respond to Jesus. That was the same, you know, back in His birth, through His ministry, but it's the same way today. Like, there's always a strong reaction when you hear the name Jesus. People are either respond in anger, anxiety, apathy, or adoration. Watch for that and ask yourself what your response to Jesus is. So, okay, if you have your Bible, pick that up, and we are going to do like Matthew boot camp here. So it will help to follow along with the, most of your Bibles will have little, like it's written in paragraphs, and there'll be like a little heading here. So these headings are not part of the scripture. These are like man-made, but they're kind of helpful. So kind of used those to form a framework so we can go through these first 13 chapters and just kind of let yourself just get caught up in the story of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world, He so loved you, that He sent Jesus. So you Matthew chapter 1, we look and we see this genealogy, and you're probably going, that's what I was afraid of when I signed up for this Bible study. We have to look at all these hard-to-pronounce names. But this is very significant to the Jewish people that would pick this up and read it. He's their Messiah. That's what Matthew is saying. And so there were some prophecies about him that this genealogy would explain. Let me read to you from Isaiah in chapter 9. God had told them that the Messiah would be Jewish. He would be from the kingly line of their King David. Here's the prophecy that was written hundreds of years before Christ. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." So we look at this genealogy. It starts with Abraham. The Jews were like, we are sons of Abraham. So Matthew's going, yeah, he is too. It goes through and it talks about, it mentions David and shows all that ancestry there. That's exactly what the Jews would have expected. But what they would not have expected, in this genealogy, if you read through it, you would see like names of women. Like, that'd be kind of shocking for them. Somebody that had been kind of an incestuous relationship, a prostitute, a woman who was not a Jew. Those things they would never have expected. Chapter 1 then talks about the birth of Jesus, born of a virgin, and that his name would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us, to show he is fully God, fully man. Chapter 2 talks about the Magi, or you might have heard of them as the wise men or the kings. They came to seek out Jesus. And chapter 2, it says, they came to Herod, who was the political king of that area. And it says, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, so Herod's going, hello, the Jews already have a king. It's me. And so we see the first opposition arise right then. After that, what King Herod does is order that all Jewish boys under the age of 2 be killed. Now, it's amazing to me. Sometimes we'll just read along, okay, yeah, all the baby boys were killed. Like, are you kidding? A genocide that resulted from the birth of a baby. Right there, you can see this is no ordinary situation. So God warns Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt. And so they go to Egypt. He is protected, and after King Herod's death, they return. Between chapters 2 and chapter 3, years go by. If you've read the Gospels, you know that there's really not very much written, virtually nothing about Jesus' childhood or his time as a young adult. But we pick back up in chapter 3 with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was chosen by God to prepare the way for Jesus so that people would recognize who he was. Now, a little bit about John the Baptist. In chapter 3, verse 4, here's a description of John the Baptist. It says, John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, he sounds like a little quirky even for that time. Think about it. Is that someone that you would have chosen to prepare people for a king? John the Baptist was different. And maybe that was because his ministry was going to show that Jesus was going to be different than what people were expecting. On to chapter 4, we see that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be personally tempted by the devil himself. And here we see that he resists that temptation, but he does it not by using any of deity, none of his like godly powers. He resists as a human, using the Word of God. He responds to all those things that Satan throws at him just by responding with the Word of God. It's an indication to us of the power of God's Word. Know it to resist temptation. And near the end of that chapter, 4:17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. So he really comes into his public ministry. Chapters 5 through 7, really, Matthew records a major teaching of Jesus in those three chapters. A lot of people call it the Sermon on the Mount. You may have heard of that. It really is just a practical how to live, what a follower of Jesus looks like. The first part starts with keys to a life that is characterized by blessing. I want that. So let's read. Listen to the first 10 verses of chapter 5. Now, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning those who realize they are needy spiritually, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, our sin, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek being those who place their confidence in God so that their power is under control. They'll be comforted. I mean, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are single-minded in purpose and priority, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What he's teaching here is revolutionary. And it's hard for even us to imagine. That is revolutionary to the people that were hearing that. Because at that time, everything was about rule following. And if you look at this, it's not a to-do list. Jesus said, I didn't come to give you another list of rules to follow. I came to look at your heart. Over and over, if you read in these chapters, it'll say, you have heard it said something, but I tell you. You've heard it said, don't do this, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that even if you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Not the behavior, but the heart. Where are you working hard to change your behavior when the real issue is your heart? Look for him to change your heart, and then your behavior will change. It doesn't work the other way around. If you look in this, Jesus was not asking people to commit to his teaching. He was asking people to commit to him, to know him. That's different than other religions. It shows that Christianity, it's not just one religion among many. It's not just one way among many. It's different. The key, I think, in this Matthew 5 through 7 comes toward the end of chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 24. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Is that not what we want our lives to be? But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Ask yourself where you're building your life. Then it continues, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Again, people recognized there was something different about him. Keep on going. Chapters 8 and 9 are some of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And one thing to know, Matthew's gospel doesn't just go straight through in chronological order. Here, like he's selected some miracles that Jesus performed and kind of grouped them together in these chapters. Now, the purpose of miracles that Jesus did, several purposes. One of them was to reveal his identity and show his authority. And if you were to read through the miracles in these two chapters, you would see that they show that Jesus has authority over space and time and disease. He has authority over the spiritual realm. He has authority over life and death. Also, they authenticate his claims. In Matthew chapter 9, he says, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men had brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Like, what? Wait a minute. If Jesus was looking at this guy, wouldn't he go, "No, his problem, he can't walk"? Why would he say that? After that, it says the religious leaders were really outraged that he would even say a thing like that. So he continues, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus says, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man," Jesus, "has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus' miracles, a sign of a deeper spiritual truth. If you look at these things, and we're going to look at more miracles even, I think, coming up in this next week's study. Just think about it. If he can do these things, he can handle your stuff. They authenticate his claims. And then finally, Jesus did miracles because he loves people and he has compassion. Over and over it says Jesus looked and he had compassion. He was responding to faith sometimes, but at other times the person who received the miracle didn't have any faith at all. But if you read this, you'll also see that people like bringing their sick people to him for healing, but he doesn't heal every single person. So we see from that this does not stand for the idea that God's will is that every single person be healed from every disease here on this earth. He didn't do that. So at the end of this section, we see this opposition to Jesus intensify. It's coming primarily from the religious leaders. And we're going to see it go on and on. And so you go, well, why do they hate him? But we'll see that these Jewish leaders, you'll see them referred to as the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, different ones. What they had done was to take the law that God had given and add these massive numbers of like man-made regulations onto them. So their job was kind of to be the monitors of rule keeping, to make sure that everybody kept the rules. And so they were very, very respected and looked up to. But their position kind of depended on their status as the rule keepers. So when Jesus came in and he ignored all their man-made additions to the Jewish law, in fact, he goes, "I am the fulfillment of the law." It made them furious. What he was saying was just threatening their position. So watch this unfold as Matthew continues. We will see it intensify. They hated him, and that's why. Chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out, the 12, out with authority. He tells them, be on guard against people. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. He refocuses their priority. Hey, don't be afraid of men. Fear me. He's intensifying their relationship with him. He says, be willing to follow me. Don't be a fan. Be a follower. That was revolutionary to them, that there would be a relationship with this Messiah. In chapter 11, he goes on to preach and teach, and we see John the Baptist again. So I want you to kind of know who he is, because he's going to show up again in chapter 14. At this time, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends a message to Jesus and his disciples, and he says, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? They're going like, wait a minute, that's kind of odd. Like, if anybody gets it, shouldn't it be John the Baptist? Like, why would he be questioning this? But I think the more interesting thing is the way Jesus responds to him. He doesn't criticize him. He doesn't condemn him. He's going, hey, John, like, you should be my number one fan. He doesn't. He even praises him. So to me, that's so encouraging to me that he's saying, if you have questions about Jesus, ask. He can take it. In fact, he invites us to bring our questions honestly to him. Chapter 12. We see opposition increase even to Jesus. By this point, Jesus is kind of transgressing their religious leaders' rules. And so that really ticks them off. And so they are looking for ways to accuse him. And now they start to plot to kill him. Now, Jesus responds to them strongly in that he calls them a brood of vipers. And I was just thinking, you know, if you saw that quote somewhere, like, okay, who said the words brood of vipers? Like, you would never say Jesus. Like, that is not the Jesus that we think of. You know, here he's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is strong, and he condemns people. His condemnation is toward those who refuse to receive the truth and who deceive others. Now, if you're looking at the way he responds to just someone that's in sin, how does he respond? He responds with compassion to those who stumble in sin. And then finally, chapter 13, it really marks a turning point. So from that point on, Jesus is turning toward the cross because it's getting closer and closer. And he starts to focus really on preparing his disciples for that time. We'll see in chapter 13 that he starts to teach in parables. A parable, simple definition of a parable. A parable is a word picture that illustrates a spiritual truth. So he kind of tells these stories that are a word picture. An interesting thing about his parables seem to clarify truth for people who are believing, but they obscure truth for people that are rejecting him. You'll see him in the parables. He'll teach the parable to the crowd, and then he'll explain it further to his disciples. To those who want to hear more truth, he provides more truth. That's what he does with us too. So there we are. We are caught up. So we're ready for Matthew chapter 14 next week. Get ready next week for more miracles. And as you read about those miracles, look for the spiritual truth that they point to. A main message of the book of Matthew that I want to leave you with tonight is that God does what he says he'll do. When you see repeated over and over, this is to fulfill what was spoken about. This is to fulfill the prophecy. Even if you don't understand at all whatever that Old Testament prophecy was, let it remind you every time that this is telling you that God does what he says. Let it remind you so that you can trust him in everything. So you can trust him with your finances, with your singleness, with your marriage, with your body image, with your insecurities, with your future. Everything. But He may do it in a way you didn't expect. Jesus is the unexpected. He invites us to trust in Him, not in our expectations. You may have heard the story before about the man who was at his house when a flood came. So the water was rising and it was filling the streets, and a man came down the street in a rowboat and said, "Hey, I've got room in my boat. Get in." And the man was like, "Oh, thank you, but I'm going to trust God to rescue me." So the water continues to rise, and finally the man has to go up on his roof. And after a while, a helicopter comes by and it drops down this rope ladder, and they're like, "Come on up." And he's like, "Oh, no, thank you, but I'm going to trust God to rescue me." So the water continues to rise, and the guy drowns. And when he gets to heaven, he's like, "I've got something to talk to the Lord about." So he goes, he's like, "God, I trusted you to rescue me. Why didn't you do it?" And God said, "Well, who do you think sent that boat and that helicopter?" Trust in Him, not in our expectations. How do you limit God by putting Him in the box of your expectations? And do you recognize His hand only when He acts in a certain way? Let's lay aside our preconceived ideas and let's sit at the feet of Jesus for the next 10 weeks. I'm so excited to do that. To look at the one who knows us best, who loves us infinitely, who wants the best for us in His way, the one that we can trust. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, just pray that even though we had to go through this so quickly tonight, Lord, that we will just all be caught up in your story, Lord, and that we can just jump right in to know who you are in deeper ways, Lord, whether that's to believe in you or to believe you. So, Lord, I pray for my friends tonight as they go to their small groups, Lord, that that you will just cause each one to be open, Lord, that we can trust each other and trust you, that you have placed us exactly where you want us to be tonight. Lord, that we will walk away just seeing you in a different way than we ever have before. So, Lord, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King. Amen.